This morning we're going to stay in the same verses, but I'm going to kind of hit it from a different perspective. Last week we talked about the bottom line, who Jesus is. This week we're going to go back and say, okay, if you put on the mind of Christ, what's that going to look like? How are you going to do that? How do you accomplish putting on the mind of Christ? If you're told to do it, it has to be a way to do it. Well, I want you to know that God's word has to dominate you. If you're going to be a sold-out, Bible-believing Christian, the Word of God has to dominate you. And it quickens in your heart. If you take one scripture, take any one of the promises, Old Testament, New Testament, just grab onto it and hold on to it, and then you begin to write it like you're writing an airplane, and then all of a sudden you slowly it begins to lift you off the ground and takes you in the air, and you start writing with that scripture, and it becomes a part of you. Now, you can do that with about any scripture in the Bible, because the whole Bible is inspired by God. So we need to understand that we must do like Romans 3:4 says, God must prove to be true, though every person be found a liar. So God's word is going to prove to be true, though every human being is going to be determined to be a liar. So that means you have to elevate yourself in a plane of understanding in your Christian faith that the Word of God is stronger than any other word you're going to get in the world. And you have to depend on it. You got to believe it from beginning to end. You got to trust that God put in this book from Genesis to Revelation, these books, 66 books of the Bible, he put those books in the Bible for you to grow and to be nourished and to be strengthened. And he gives you all these promises in there for you to stand by. So when you trust God's word, it's more than just trusting. You watch YouTube in the morning. You read emails. You see the news on TV. And you put the word of God alongside evenly with all those on the same plane with all those things. You can't do that. I don't care how good the YouTube is. I don't care how good the article is that you read or the book that you read. There's nothing that can replace in your heart the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God. Even if they're using the Word of God as a touchstone, you need to do the same thing. Use the Word of God as your touchstone. So Paul's trying to get that across to the Philippian church. He's saying, I want my joy to be full, but to be made in you, because I see you doing what the Word says. You saw me doing it, now I want to see you doing it, and my joy will become full if I can see you doing the things of God. Well, let me say the same thing to you. My joy will be full as I see you doing the things of God. Not just hearing it, but believing it and practicing it. And as you practice it, then you become strong. And then you become a tree. Some of you are afraid that the Word of God will change you, and that's why you're afraid to hang on to the Word of God. You'll never grow into full maturity until you allow the Word of God to renew your mind. That's what Romans 12 is all about. And we're going to let the Word of God renew our minds this morning. How do we do that? We first do that by prayer. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Flow through our minds, Lord, with your truth. Allow us to see you and to feel you. And make your word come alive to us, Lord. Help us to own it, to believe it, and to live it, Father. We surrender our minds to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers us. God then activates the Word like seeds planted in a garden. That's kind of the way your life is going to be. Your brain is like a garden. And what you need to do is recognize how that takes place. Now we said we're going to take off in an airplane. So what you do is you take a verse of the Bible, something that you want to stand on, something that you want to be dear to you, and you want to see come alive. It could be one of the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe you need to deal with your anger issues. Maybe you need more compassion. Maybe something in that needs to come stronger to you. Maybe it needs to be one of the gifts. Maybe you want to be empowered to be involved out there in the world. And so you want the word of proclamation. You want the word to be able to speak boldly the word of God. Maybe you want the gift of praying. So that you can hear God and listen to God and you want to spend time with God. But find one of those scriptures you want and get on that airplane and start to write it. And then when you take off, be careful. You'll succeed as you begin to take off in the air. And suddenly you're up in the air and you're flying. The problem is we get up in the air and we're flying. Something distracts us and we turn. And we get off the verse. And what happens when you get off the plane up in the air? You go crashing to the ground. See, we don't ride the plane long enough. If you're on a verse that's not coming to you yet, it's not becoming a part of you yet, then you need to ride it longer. You need to stay on that verse until you begin to see the fruit of that verse coming alive in your life. So when you get to Philippians 1:6, it says, For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was your first verse to memorize. Who's going to complete that work? Him. Who's sowing in your garden? Him. If you let him sow in the garden, you're going to have a nice garden. Then your next verse was what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You got to make peace with death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a plane you're going to fly all the way to the end of your lifetime. You get on that verse and you write it. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm going to stay on that plane all the way to the end of my life. Because for me to live is Christ. But you know, to die is going to be gain. Something to look forward to. And so Philippians 9-11 says, For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and in every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You need to know that there's a day coming when everybody's going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess on earth, below the earth, and in heaven that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that. When you get on that plane to live as Christ and die as gain, at that death point, or when that rapture happens, whichever happens first in your life, you're going to be smack face into the reality that Jesus Christ completed his work inside you. And all that's done for Christ is going to last, and all in your life that's not done for Christ is going to be burned away. So we need to concentrate on the things which are above. So turn to chapter 2 now of the book of Philippians, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, Paul is the master of run-on sentences. And sometimes he can put so much into a sentence, you get lost in it. And he put a lot into that one, didn't he? He kept changing the subject. He says, any compassion, any joy, any encouragement. In other words, he keeps adding things on to it. Be intent on one thing. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, with humility consider one another as more important than you consider yourselves. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, but on the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he has already existed in the form of God, did not consider him equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. It says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? If there is any encouragement in Christ, where does it come from? Look around you. If there's any encouragement in Christ, he's talking to the Philippian church. He says, okay, wake up, church. You are to encourage one another. And if you're going to stand together, you need to encourage one another. So if you want to live out that verse, you're going to have to start encouraging one another and be encouraged by one another. If there's any encouragement in Christ, support or love is going to come from the body of Christ. That's why he brought us together. You see, the Christ in you is going to affect me. And the Christ in me is going to affect you. And when we come together, the Christ in each other is going to affect each other. And when two or three or more of us are gathered together in his name, there's something that happens in there, and the fiction of that rubbing together begins to bring about warmth, and fellowship, and compassion. If there's any consolation, comfort, or support of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, where's the fellowship of the Spirit come from? That's going to come from your prayer life. You see, you have a spirit, and inside you is the Spirit of God, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So you need to have some fellowship, your spirit with that spirit, to commune together. And your mind needs to be aware that that's taking place. And that happens when you pray. That happens when you meditate. That happens when you read the Word of God. And so you have fellowship with the Spirit when you have fellowship with God's Word, when you have fellowship with God's people. So that fellowship with the Spirit is an outgrowth of what's happening when we come together in Jesus Christ. So if there's any compassion, if there's any comfort or support, any fellowship, if there's any affection and compassion, where are you going to get all that stuff? Is right from your body of Christ. That's why we come together in Jesus' name. We come together to give each other a hug, to say good morning and smile at each other, to make jokes with each other, to keep up on what's going on in each other's lives, to find out if anybody's having any struggles, to pray for each other, to involve our lives with each other just a little bit, so that we know that we care about each other. And then when someone is deeply hurting, that's when we stop and let everything go and say, hey, how can I help? Your life's more important to me than my own life right now. What can I do for you? Because I know you're going through a rough time. I'm going to go a rough time with you. I don't want you to do it by yourself. You get that, you don't get that from strangers. You get that from your family. And the family that you get from the most is the family of God. The people, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Coming together in a small group is not just an extra of the church. It is the church. It is the church. You've got to get together and pray together and laugh together and live together. In harmony. And so the body of Christ is what says happening. Paul says, wake up, Philippians. Make my joy complete by doing these things. Wake up. It's time to realize what you've got in Jesus Christ. You're taking it for granted. And you're going to lose it if you don't grab hold of it and embrace it in your lives. You and I are like on a roller coaster in this world today. Paul is feeling his end is near, and he senses the same for the churches in Rome. And he says, make my joy complete before we come to the end. I'd like to get together with you too. It'd be my greatest joy if I could come and just rub shoulders with you for a little while and laugh a little bit and pray a little bit and worship a little bit just with you. That would make my joy great. But if I don't, I want you to know this. I'm rejoicing with you. And I want you to make my joy complete by letting me know that these things are taking place among you, that you are staying strong in the fellowship, that you're not letting down on who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's when he gets down to that point where he says, put this mind of Christ on. He's giving you, he says, let this attitude be in, that is in Christ, be in you too. So let's talk about the attitude a little bit. Paul gives us an example we are to follow, doesn't he? He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to have the attitude of Christ. I want you to have the attitude of Christ. How do you get the attitude of Christ? What kind of attitude did Jesus have? He was humble. He was loving. Most assuredly. He cared about things. He cared about people. He had the attitude that God, his Father, could do anything. I mean, absolutely anything. And so he wasn't afraid to step out and say, storm, peace, be still. Why? Because he knew his Father could do it. He had no doubt. That was the attitude he had. He had an attitude that God was real, and that he was alive, and that he was very present, and that he was following him. He says, I can't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. So if I see my Father doing it, I'm going to announce it to you so that you can enjoy it too. And he tells you, you can do the same thing. Because you have the same Father that I have. That's amazing. We have the same Father that Jesus had. But we have Jesus too. And Jesus is there to hold on to us and empower us. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or seized. He didn't want to take God's place. He didn't want to be God. He just wanted to allow God to do what God wanted to do. And you know, that's when you see miracles happen. When you come together and you pray, and you just allow God to do what God wants to do. You don't force him to do it. You can ask him if you want to. As a matter of fact, he tells us to ask him. But when you ask him, can you ask him and believe that he's going to actually do it? Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. What's the difference? The difference is my mind and my attitude. If I put on the mind of Christ, I'm going to have the right attitude. Trouble is, I don't always put on the mind of Christ. So Jesus did it. He said, remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we just concentrate on God's word. He then, behind the scenes, as we ride that plane, he begins to affect some things in our lives that have to do with that verse. Now, I like to use an example of something that happened to me a long time ago, but it's a good example. I was reading the scripture. I came across a verse that I didn't understand. It was a verse in the Old Testament, and it said that we are to be like wine on the lees, L-E-E-S, well refined. First of all, I didn't know what lees, L-E-E-S, was, and I didn't know how on earth I was supposed to be like wine on the lees, well refined. And I really didn't have time to look it up that morning, so I just said, Lord, I don't know. If that's what I'm supposed to be, you just have to do it because I don't know how to do it. But I'm available. And so I didn't think much about it. And I went through my whole day. And that evening I was, because I had a little extra time not to do anything before dinner, and I was thumbing through some of the YouTube channels. It wasn't YouTube, it was regular cable channels. And I happened upon a show that was had talked about vineyards over in France. And they were talking about the winemaking process. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I think I'll watch that for a few minutes. And so I watched it for a little bit, and they started talking about how you make wine and how you get good wine. And you take the wine, and you squeeze the grapes, obviously, and then you get it into these vats, and then you put it in a dark vat, and then you put it into a cool, damp place, down in a basement somewhere, or in a cool coal cellar, or a wine cellar, and you let it stay down there. And you just let it stay down there. You don't do anything to it. You just let it stay down there for a long time. And as it begins to ferment down there, there's these things that come, it develops, called lees, L-E-E-S. I think it's short for the leaves that got trampled and got part of the wine, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, they settle to the bottom. And so you go in after a period of time, and you take that wine, and you pour off the wine, and you leave those lees in the bottom. And you pour it all into another vat. And you take it, and you put it down in the basement, and you leave it in there for a long period of time also. And that same settling process happens in that wine bottle again. And you do that several times over many years, actually. And then you get a better tasting wine. Why? Because it's wine on the lees, well refined. It's been through that process. It's going to be incredibly good wine. And so I got to thinking, okay, if that's the wine process and the lees get settled in every time you get settled down in there, how does that relate to my life? And I thought, well, I guess that lees is my growth process in Christ. And I settle it down in Christ, and some of the stuff of my old life falls to the bottom, and I leave it behind me. And I get up and I go forward, and some of that stuff actually becomes yesterday and forgotten. Has that happened to you? I mean, some of that old stuff actually can be forgotten. Some of it we keep dredging up, and that's not so good. You got to leave it behind you and go on to the next vat. And then let those settle down below. And you do that as a Christian, and that stuff settles down, and you leave it behind you. You settle down. You become like wine on the lees, well refined. And then you become aged, okay? You get older, and you're more aged, and you're wine on the lees, well refined. You become healthy in Jesus Christ. And how did you do it? It just kind of happened as a process over your life. That's what Christ was teaching me that day. That verse happened to me, I don't know, 30 years ago. And I think about it every now and then. What am I leaving behind now? What do I need to leave behind? Do I need to get up and go on to the next vat? And what is the next vat in my life? And this wine tastes good. Well, who's going to be tasting my wine? Well, that would be you. The people around you are tasting your wine. Are you sweet tasting or are you bitter? Are you carrying the dregs of your old life or have you left that stuff behind? Are you carrying the joy of the Holy Spirit with you? Are you carrying the freshness of new verses, new scriptures, challenging your life? That's the process. And so when he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be seized, to be grasped. No, you don't have to grasp it. Relax. It will happen naturally. As you rest in Christ Jesus, as you go through your life, as you pray daily, as you get together with other Christians on a regular basis, as you humbly come before His throne, as you take time just to worship, bow at His feet, hear His heartbeat. That's something that's going to be special. And the closer you get to hearing Jesus' heartbeat, the closer you'll be getting to knowing Jesus face to face. And that's what it's all about. Life is going to be wonderful in heaven. And we are going to be together there, me and you. And God's preparing us for a lifetime together. And we're going to be joined with myriads upon myriads of people just like us are ready to welcome us into their fold as we are ready to welcome them into our fold. And what we have to do is to gather as many sheep as we can until we get there. So we need to allow God to plant the right seeds into our little gardens in our brain and then let it happen. So let me tell you how you can remember things. I got this from a video a long time ago. Now, I know I said read the word, not videos, but it was a humorous video on marriage. It talked about taking an event in your life and taking an emotion in your life, and when they come crashing together, they make a little wave in your brain, and you remember it. Okay? Well, that gave me pause to thought. Think. Because all those little wavy things in your brain, okay, that's God's garden. And all those little wavy things are the little, He doesn't sew a very straight line. Well, actually, maybe that's your fault. Maybe you're not doing very straight lines. Maybe your brain's got all kinds of little lines. And those are all little crevices where He's planting seeds. And all those seeds are little sections of your garden. And there's seeds going in that garden left and right. And so when an event and emotion come together, suddenly you get a little crease in your brain to remember it. Now you get that sometimes when you're just studying, you read a word, and you read a word like, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay? I want to remember that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I got to hold on to that. And suddenly it becomes a part of me. I put a little dent in my brain. Now that verse is up there. So whenever I'm out there in the world, I don't have my Bible with me, I can remember it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? So you can do it by memorization, but it also happens when you have an emotion. Take, for instance, those of you who are married, it's an event. It was a pretty important event. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the details of that day? You probably remember a lot more about it than you think because it was an important event. It left a deep mark in your brain. Now, I can tell you this, as much as the wedding day probably left a dent in your brain, the wedding night probably left a bigger dent in your brain. Because there's something special about that wedding night where the two of you felt each other's heartbeat and you came together as one. And you were going to remember that forever and ever. When you see, for instance, a verse of Scripture come alive, that's an event that will spark an emotion. You're not going to forget the day you got saved. You're not going to forget the day that He forgave you of all your sins and you were washed clean. God's saying to you the same thing He said to His Son. This is my child in whom I'm well pleased.